again, brothers and sisters. This morning, we're going to continue to walk through the book of 2 Timothy. Again, Timothy, both books in Timothy and Titus, those three books are sometimes called the pastoral books because kind of Timothy and Titus were kind of acting as, you know, as a pastor, as an elder, I guess you could say, in some cases. So we're going to continue to walk through this book, but this book, before I begin, why don't we just go to the Lord in prayer, lift up our time together. Heavenly Father, we just, again, just come to you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in us through your word. Pray that you would illuminate your word in our hearts so that we might have understanding, so that we might be able to move closer towards you, so that our lives would be would reflect your character, reflect who you are, that we live lives of obedience to you. Lord, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, change us through your word, transform us through your word. This morning, we expect you to be here. We know that you are here, and we expect you to do your work within us. Pray that you would speak through me. Pray that you that your words through me and through the word that you've inspired Paul to write would be clear in our minds. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, in the seventh grade, in gym class we began a series on track and field. And what we did is, of course, the track and field, we, of course, went through all the various events. I remember trying, as a seventh grader, I remember trying the Fosbury flop, is that right? Where you kind of like try to jump over the bar and just flop down. I remember doing like the triple jump. Remember working on our form and so forth. Like, remember trying to keep running on our on the tiptoes and like kind of using our keeping our hands like this, you know. And one of the things we did, I remember we had the starting blocks as well. And I remember because of my short legs, I was able to dominate people for the first 5 yards, 5 to 10 yards. I was like amazing, and then after that, I totally was left in the dust. But one of the things that we worked on, remember during this unit, is passing the baton, you know, relay race. And so I remember, you know, again, you know, just as we're learning, again, we're just waiting and watching for the person to come up and, you know, they'd yell go or whatever, and we'd start running and put our hand back. We'd wait for the baton, and, you know, we worked on which hand to which hand, you know. I know we'd switch off as we go around. So we worked on these type of things. And what you want, of course, when you're doing a relay race is you want a clean exchange, right? You don't want to drop the baton. So I remember practicing this again and again. I really stunk at track and field, so I stayed in soccer. But what we're talking about today is how, in some ways, this is what Paul is doing with Timothy. He is passing the baton, metaphorically speaking, of course, on to young Timothy. Paul is writing from prison, and 2 Timothy probably was Paul's last letter as he was writing from prison before he was executed by the emperor. So this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy is pretty personal. It has some very personal things because Paul, he kind of alludes to his letter that God may free him, you know, but ultimately he may not. And ultimately he did not, you know, and Paul was executed. But this letter has some very has a very personal nature about it. Paul, writing the letter to Timothy, says, say, Timothy, in the beginning of 2 Timothy, says, Timothy, I thank God for you. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Okay. He also says this, and maybe Randy spoke on this last Sunday. He said he also tells Timothy, hold on. And I think I may have even shared this with the seniors last year for senior send-off, I think. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you've learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So Paul is beginning to tell Timothy, like, hey, be prepared. Hold on to these truths that I've taught you, okay? And so the passage that we are looking at today, there are a couple of important encouragements that Paul gives to Timothy that are also helpful for us today. Let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 1 and 2. Start 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 1. And this is what Paul says to Timothy as he continues on. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have now been confirmed by many reliable or trustworthy witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass to others. So Paul begins to tell Timothy, hey, I want you to be strong and to teach these truths to other trustworthy people so that they can pass it on, so they can kind of pass on the baton. And it has been said that Christianity is maybe like, you know, in some ways, if you kind of think of it, theoretically, Christianity is just one generation from extinction in the sense of, hey, God does give us a role in passing on the faith. Okay, God, we do have a role or a part in passing on the faith. Now, I don't think that if all the body of Christ, if all Christians said, nope, we're not gonna pass this on, I don't think that Christianity, I don't think Christ would somehow be a note in history someplace based on God's word and based on what we can see in his plan of how he moves through history and continues his plan on moving throughout history. But theoretically, theoretically and practically, we are entrusted to go ahead and pass on the baton, pass on our lives in Christ to the next generation. So again, here's what Paul's essential message, at least in this first part of this passage. We are to pass on the sound teaching of a life in Christ to those who are trustworthy and who are able to pass it on to others. Now, I want to speak just of a few parents in this room for a little bit, because we know that when we are passing on, and even as we think of those who are in CEF, who are beginning to train to pass on the truths of the faith. So to the parents, and I know, again, some of you are beginning to train and be equipped to pass on the truths of the faith. We know that when we're passing on the faith of Christianity, we are not just passing on head knowledge, all right? It's not like that we somehow, when we are passing on the truths of the faith, like when Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to pass on these reliable truths to others who can then pass it on. It's not like we're giving someone a playbook and saying, here you go, Eric, take this, read through it, and pass it on, right? Make sure that you know it, memorize it, and pass it on. We know that this is not the case. It's not just head knowledge that we are passing on to the next generation, is it? It's not just disseminating information. Our desire is that God enables us as parents, as teachers, as those who are becoming future teachers, that we are making disciples, right? We're not just passing on information. We're making what we desire, what we hope for is that we make true followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 says, tells us, in making disciples, we are to teach others to obey everything that Jesus commanded. It is the way of it is a way of being that we're passing on, right? Not just information. It's great to know the Bible. It's great to know the stories in the Bible, but that's not the end, right? We want to know Him more. We want our lives to be different, to be changed, to be like Him, not just the head knowledge. And so, to the parents, to those future teachers, and those teachers now, in order for us to be just passing on just the head knowledge, Scripture tells us there are some ways that we can think about the ways that we can teach that is not passing on or just disseminating information, giving information, passing information down. There's ways the Scripture shows us that we can begin to teach in a way of making disciples. Well, the first one comes out of Deuteronomy 6. Maybe some of you, this is somewhat of a well-known passage. The context of this passage is that God has just passed down the Ten Commandments, right, to the people. He's given the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, Moses, and he shares with them how they are to teach their children of these commandments. He says this through Moses. He says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Kind of like for those of you who were at OCCYG last night, hey, we're to worship God with everything, right? With all that we have in every area of our life, right? "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so it's actually, if you see some pictures, I can't remember what it's called. There's actually Jews who actually took this very seriously of like, hey, when we get up, we talk about the law, the command with our children. When they're going to bed, when we're on the road, we want to talk about the commandments of what God desires for our lives with our children. And actually even these at the end when he says like, hey, I want you to wear the law on your forehead. There's actually, some Jews would actually have this little box and they'd have the Torah scrolled up in there and they'd wear it around their foreheads as a reminder. I don't think that's what's saying. I think it would be a little weird if we're walking around with little boxes on our head. But what he's saying is always keep it in front of them. Always keep it in front of yourself, okay? And when we are basically, he's describing living life out with your children, right? Because we're not just taking quizzes or taking tests in the Bible. We want it to change our very inner beings. And so when we're giving this, when we're passing on this truth to our children, to you guys, we want it to be so that it's based on our experience, our life experience. I know that some time ago there was a class on epistemology in our church. And epistemology is just a 50-cent word for the study of how we come to understand things, how we learn things, right? And so a while ago, there was a class here, a CESNAT class for anyone who would like to come, actually. And we know, based on studies, that for the spoken word, when someone is giving a speech or a sermon, that typically you'll remember about 10% of what I'm saying, all right? When we just give a talk, right? Which which can be, I hope that you guys remember, I'm trying to want to get that percentage up a little, up from 10%. But typically, studies say that, hey, when you hear a lecture in school and so forth, and just hear it outright, you'll only remember 10%. But the percentage when we experience things, so when we are studying God's Word and we are actually experiencing, maybe there's a problem that arises in your life and your parents are beginning to talk with you, or parents, you begin to talk with your son or daughter about the problem that arises in their life, and then you begin to point them towards God's Word and what it says, that will make a difference. That will make a change in their life. God can use you through experience as you walk along the road, as you get up, as you lie down, to speak into your lives. Isn't it amazing how when God provides an experience or an opportunity for us, our hearts are very open to learning, very open to hearing, because we're ready to hear it, right? Other times when you hear the sermon, it's like a couple hours later, I may ask a few of you guys, hey, what did you think? And hey, what was the passage again that we talked about? You know, what are some of the things that I may remember? Most of you guys can remember a lot of the illustrations that I give, but then you're like, what was that illustrated? I can't quite remember. But again, how we can begin to speak and teach these truths that will make a difference will be living life together and speaking into those moments, okay? So Scripture also gives another counsel on how to pass these truths on to the next generation. Here's what Paul has to say in to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says to Timothy, "Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." All right? So overall, when we're thinking about passing information, not just passing information, but passing our lives in Christ onto the younger generation, what we want to be is we want to be an example in what we say, how we talk to each other, in the way that we live our lives in front of each other, in the way that we love one another, in our faith, in our purity. Man, I tell you how one of the ways I learn is when I see a mature believer and I see how he or she interacts with other people and their care for other people and their godliness and their holiness and their love for God. That is, when I look at a person like that, it inspires me. Like, they don't even have to even share per se directly out of God's Word. I just want to be like them. I see God in them, and I want to be like them. I want to be molded to be like them. So this is another way. Not only is it taking the time, speaking into the younger generation's lives, or those who are trustworthy or liable during those times of when we get up and when we lie down, but it's also being a model. All right, it's also being a model. I caught part of a TV show. It was Billy Graham, okay? And the piece that they were doing was they had different presidents gathered together, sometimes all in the same room, sometimes separate, and they were interviewing them on the impact that Billy Graham had in their lives. And I tell you, I have such an admiration for Billy Graham, because he has truly been an example. And some of the presidents, some of the things that they would say is, like, even the Clintons said, you know what, it wasn't that he came and he was, I thought that maybe he might be real judgmental, especially when, there was an affair going on in front of the whole nation. Billy Graham came to minister to the Clintons. He said, I was thinking that he might come and be kind of judgmental. But, you know, he just came and he just ministered to us and he just loved us. And he was able to understand us in ways that other people just can't understand us. And Billy Graham took a lot of flack for maybe going to the Clintons. But I tell you, each one of the presidents, and including our current president, was profoundly affected. And it wasn't per se, most of them when they talked, it wasn't like, well, I had a great Bible study with Billy Graham. It was Billy Graham, who he was, how he lived his life, changed me. It affected who I was, who I am today. Even President Bush said, you know what, I wouldn't be president because I was, as we know, President Bush was an alcoholic at one point, struggling with alcoholism, and it was through Billy Graham that God changed his life. You know, whether you like him as a president or not, he is a follower of Christ. So Billy Graham taught these truths into the president's lives and into other trustworthy people, including his son Franklin, who was also kind of a prodigal son, who originally was kind of going his own direction, kind of rebellious against God, and then came back around, is now sharing the gospel, full-time minister, pastor of God's Word. So, even for those of you who are going to this afternoon to CEF, raise your hand. I know there's at least eight people. Is there anyone in the room that's going? Okay. Goodness. All right. Even those of you who are going into CEF training, what you're training to do is, again, starting to be equipped on how to pass these truths on to those trustworthy people. All right? I'm excited or I'm encouraged anytime I see someone who's like, hey, I'm interested in God's Word, so interested that I want some training, that I want to be able to pass this on to other people. All right? But Paul also says, look, even though we are, to Timothy, even though I want you to pass these truths on, I want you to know that there's suffering, there is hardship that goes in to being a servant of Christ. Okay? I want to pass this on to you, Timothy, because hey, this is the reality of it. When you are a minister, when you are a servant of Christ, there is some endurance, there is some suffering, there is some hardship that will be played out in your life. Look what Paul has to say. He says this: endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hard-working farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you to understand these things. Okay? So what Paul does, he says, hey, I want to prepare you, Timothy. Pass these truths on. But I want to give you, he gives Timothy three images that describes kind of the requirements, the commitment that's required to serving Christ. Okay? Three images. Here we go. First one is the image of a soldier. It says, hey, you know what? As a servant of Christ, when you're serving Christ, soldiers don't get tied up with the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So, serving Christ requires disciplined obedience, for one. Disciplined obedience. In Paul's time, by the time that Paul was ministering and writing, the Roman Empire had secured its dominance it was basically a large part of the civilized world as we know it, at least our history, Western history, I guess you could say. And military forces were everywhere, and the rapid troop movements that were made possible by Rome had like a road system that was kind of made famous by, you know, just it was an amazing kind of invention, thinking about just a road. But they were able to move their troops because of the roads. They were able to move their troops quickly from one place to another because Rome was so big. On their borders is where there would be most uprisings. So the farthest away from Rome, where there were conquering new lands or conquering new peoples, that's where there'd be an uprising. And so what they did is they trained their soldiers extensively and disciplined their soldiers daily with skill to handle these situations. So there was within their army, they would have daily discipline to their soldiers, which required just obedience, like just as you know, like is in the army, required a disciplined obedience. And so it's similar, I imagine. And so they weren't to get involved in civilian affairs. They weren't to get tied up in these things that might distract them. They were to stay focused on what they were supposed to accomplish. And so I imagine it's the same, probably, in Iraq, where, hey, we've got soldiers over there who are probably told to have some interaction with civilians, to have some relationships with the civilians, but I am sure that there is some sort of limit where they say, hey, you can go this point. We want to have good relationships with the people that live here. But beyond that, this is where we draw the line, because you're here for a job and you're here to be focused. And so when you are serving Christ, it is the same way. It is the same way. You think about the servants that are in here now, you know, those who are the care group leaders or those who serve on a regular Saturday or regular Sunday that come in every Saturday and every Sunday. They come in and they serve. And then the temptation is sometimes when you've been serving for quite a while, you know, is to like you kind of look around and, gosh, wouldn't it be nice as you look out on Saturdays and you see other families or something going out for dinner or something like that, or sometimes on Sundays I'm driving and you see someone going for a jog and you're like, oh man, I wish I was going for a jog right now, you know? But what I appreciate about the servants here and servants in the church is, hey, they have a disciplined obedience. They're like, hey, we know that we have something for God's kingdom that we're here to accomplish. And so this is what we're going to do. All right? Okay. And even Paul in Galatians 6:9 says, hey, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So serving Christ requires a disciplined obedience. Second image. Okay. Does anyone know who this is, this runner? Anyone know? It's from the 80s. It's from the 80s, so it's before you were born. this guy's name, he's a Canadian, and his name is Ben Johnson. And during the Olympics in 1988, Seoul, he totally busted out, right? The race. There's Carl Lewis, I think, and just totally ran away with it. So he got the gold medal, and I believe at the same time he broke a world record. But later it came out that once he was tested, that he was on steroids. So he was disqualified. His gold medal was removed and given to a far distant Carl Lewis. And so he ran the race, but he didn't run within the guidelines. He didn't run within the rules of the race. He was pumped up on steroids. Anyone know? This is more recent, after you were born. Anyone know who this is? Yeah, probably no one's like a big Tour de France folk. But this is Floyd Lewis? Is that right? Landis. Yeah, Floyd Landis. And again, it hasn't been... As far as I've been tracking, I kind of randomly every once in a while just see. I don't know if it's been proven that he's taken steroids. France, of course, is like, he's on drugs. And he's an American. He's like, no, I'm not. And they're talking about, you're the test samples were tainted. I want to be there when you test them and all this other stuff. But, again, you just want to stay clear and stay free of just run the race within the rules. So if you are serving Christ, what it requires is that you stick with the rules. That you stick with the rules. For us, this means kind of living a life of integrity. So again, I remember a few months ago, Randy Speck came in and spoke to us, and I remember him sharing a story of how he would be in youth group, and you know, he'd be kind of the leader, a leader of the youth group and so forth. But he confessed to us, he said, you know what, my life though, outside of youth group, did not match at all what youth group. Okay? Like, I presented myself in one way, but when I was with my friends at school, I was a totally different guy. All right? So for us, what it means to be, to serve Christ, it means, hey, we've got to run, we've got to minister and live our lives with integrity. The most glaring examples, at least in the Christian world, are those pastors who, you know, are having affairs or something like that. But gosh, it's all over the place. It's sobering to hear how many stories of those who are serving the body, you know, fall short, and we all fall short, but in a big way, and they're living dual lives, basically dual lives. All right, so we want to we want to live disciplined obedience, and we want to stick with the rules. Okay, here's the last image that Paul gives. Last image Paul uses is a hardworking farmer. He says, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. So it takes disciplined obedience to stick with the rules, and also it takes hard work. Because just ministering, all right, if you want to be... Those of you who are training in CEF, those of you in the future, and those of you now who are ministering, know that it can be very grueling work. What I love sometimes, I love hearing, like, when you guys are when some of the students are organizing some things, they're like, gosh, I had no idea that so much goes into planning some of these events and some of these programs. Because yeah, you know, ministering is hard work. Unlike in Paul's time, you know, obviously, unlike today where there's sprawling urban and sprawling cities and so forth, everyone in Paul's time, when they heard about this, if you're a servant in Christ, you'd ought to be like a hardworking farmer, would understand this image pretty much right away. Because again, back in Paul's time, there was no... there's no tractors, there's no machinery to help you out. They really were working extremely hard to bring up crops. They had to put a lot of work in to bring up crops. Very rigorous and hard work. And ministry can be, when you're serving Christ, can be the same way. Sometimes when I'm at on Wednesday nights, some of the people come in and pray, and one of the people that come in sometimes, every time pretty much, is Jan Sui. And sometimes when I see her come in for prayer, she must have had a long day of putting in ministry, because she's just like, she's tired. Like, I can see it physically. She's spent. I really appreciate that, because she, the more I've, being in the church, one advantage I see is I see some of the other ministries that go on in the church. And I know that Jan is... Mrs. Sui is meeting with people, ministering to them, counseling them, also going to other church and counseling and ministering. So she, in serving Christ, is practicing a disciplined obedience. She's running and sticking with the rules, and she is working like a farmer. She is working extremely, extremely hard. All right? So these are the things we need to think of as we pass on the truths of the Bible, truths of the Christian life onto others. These are the images that we need to have in our mind, okay? But Paul wants to encourage Timothy and says, here comes the motivation, all right? Here's why. Here's the reason for it, okay? Ultimately, he says... here's the reason for enduring the hardship and suffering, Timothy. Always remember that Jesus Christ a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. So he's like, hey, remember one thing, that your motivation is that, hey, we've got a king who has been resurrected, who has beaten death, who has freed us from sin, all right? And he says, and for Paul, again, last night, for those of you who weren't at OCCYG, one of the things we talked about is we talked about certain stones, or maybe pillars might be a better word, but certain things that in your life will always be important. We want always to be there. And for Paul, one of those things that he never left or never wanted to move out of his life was the gospel. All right. So for him, he's saying, Timothy, the reason why that we can endure the suffering is for our King, is for Christ who's been resurrected, and for the gospel, for the good news, and for the sake of those whom Christ has set aside to call to himself, I will endure anything. I will endure any kind of suffering. I'll be tied up in these chains, no problem, because I want people to know the good news. I am so changed, so moved by the good news, that there is nothing I'd rather have people know than Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. Okay? So this is, and I know partly the more we understand who we are in Christ, the more we understand who He is and what He's done for us, the more we'll be like, man, what else is there to live for? Even the disciples said this. He's like, others were tempted to like go off and leave during hard times, when Jesus would say some harsh sayings, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said, hey, do you want to leave too? And his disciples said, Lord, where else would we go? You know, basically, you are the only one. Okay? And so, Paul ends with this last saying, which never got in there, but I'll read it to you. If you're in your word, you can in the Bible, you can look at 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It says this. This is a trustworthy saying for you, Timothy, and brothers and sisters. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will also, in the end, we'll reign with him. We'll be co-reigning with Christ. Okay. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. So part of the, if we die with him, we will also live with him. Again, this is always played out in baptism. For those of you who have been baptized, and I know there's a couple who are considering being baptized in the fall. Again, this whole idea of not a physical death with so much with Christ, but when we've died to our old nature, like kind of as symbolized in baptism, when we die to our old selves, we'll also be raised up with him. We'll also live with him. If we endure hardship with him now, we'll also reign with him. It's again that identifying with who Christ is, his suffering. If we deny him, he will deny us. I know people, this might worry some people. Okay, what does it mean if we deny him, he will deny us? And some have actually brought up the verse about the unpardonable sin. There's a verse, it's in a couple of places, in Mark, it's also in Matthew 12:31-32. But it talks about a sin that is, if committed, is unpardonable. And I'll read it to you just so you can know what it is. Therefore, I say to you, this is out of Matthew 12. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven to men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. And so some people, I've heard every once in a while, like someone's like, oh, gosh, maybe I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and gosh, am I in trouble? Like, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And I'll just say to you, if you are concerned, if you are worried about committing the unpardonable sin, then that means that you're okay, like, because you're still tracking with God. You're still worried. You're still concerned.